The psalmist said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him who were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. We seek the Lord's blessing upon our gathering. Gracious Father, we thank you for this privilege again of coming together into your presence to worship, to praise, and to magnify your name. We feel and acknowledge our own inadequacy, but we thank you for the wallet, your right hand, and we thank you that we come and that all our poor feeble endeavours are perfumed with his merits. We pray for the enabling of your Holy Spirit that we may truly worship, praise, adore, and magnify your name. We bless you that we love you because you first loved us. We bless you that you loved us with an everlasting love, chose us in eternity, and gave us to your Son, and in time brought us to our sense of our sin and need, and to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have been ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, adopted into your family, and made sons and daughters of the living God. We love you, we praise you, we want to love and praise you and adore you more. Forgive us for the poverty so often of our Christianity. We ask now that you will presence yourself with us here this evening, that we may be conscious of your touch, and that this place may be filled with a sense of the glory and majesty of our God, that this may be as the very house of God and the very gate of heaven. So come to us, O Lord. We thank you that you have entrusted us with this gospel, this wonderful message of good news to declare to the world. And we pray that tonight your word may sound out. And if there are any here seeking you, any who may have wandered from you, and you may have backslidden, speak to each and every one here tonight. We thank you too for the modern technology that takes the gospel into many parts of the world. We bless you for this and ask that there may be great success. So bless the assemblies of your people and your servants everywhere, that your gospel may be crowned with wonderful success. So we praise you now in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Now we read from God's word in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 19. We're reading from verse 13 through to the end. We hear God's word there. Matthew 19, verse 13. Then little children were brought to Jesus, that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things have I kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Didn't leave a lot, did he, Peter? A few boats, some nets and that, but there. This is what he said. This is what Jesus said to him. "Assuredly I say to you that in the generation when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit everlasting life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So reads God's holy word to give us light understanding and his blessing. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. I have a very short text, just four words. You will find them in verse 21. This is our Lord's words to the rich young ruler. "One thing you lack." We'll read the passage through so we can see the context again, verse 17 through to 22. "Now, as he was going out on the road," that's Jesus, "one came running, knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.' But he was sad at this word and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." One thing you lack. Now, we read this passage in Matthew's Gospel. We've taken our text from Mark's Gospel, and you will also find it recorded in Luke's Gospel as well. But when God says something once, that should be enough. But when he repeats a thing three times, how important it must be. We should not only hear with our ears, but with our minds and our hearts as well. Now, I want you to notice that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is not only for what we might call bad sinners, but good sinners as well. Now, I suppose one usually equates the gospel, usually equates salvation, with those who have gone into the far country and just wallowed in sin like the prodigal. It's for those who have given themselves over to every lust and passion and vice, those whose lives are vile and wicked and evil. And of course, it is a message for such, and they certainly need it. But that's not all. Everyone needs the gospel. However, for the very reason that the gospel is for bad sinners, many respectable people, they don't like it. It's too humbling. They can't, they won't stoop down and take it. "Don't preach this gospel to me," they say. If they don't say it outwardly, they say it inwardly. They don't like to think that they have to be saved, in the same way as a drunkard or a prostitute or a drug addict or a pusher or some corrupt person. "Don't preach your gospel to us." you're preaching to the converted. Go and preach your gospel to real sinners, to those who need converting. I wonder how many respectable people sort of say that for the gospel. Well, I suggest this passage shows us very clearly that Christ in his, and his gospel is for all sights, all types of sinners. Yes, good as well as bad. And indeed, we see here in this account the heart of this respectable sinner unmasked. And yes, indeed, the respectable sinner is just as much in need of deliverance, in need of salvation, as anyone. Perhaps even more. You say the Apostle Paul, who was once Saul, has been said he wasn't so much saved from his sin as saved from his righteousness. How good he was and how righteous he was. That's what he thought. Spurgeon used to say that respectable people, they have hearts like India rubber. Everything bounces off. You see then, while some are held in that disgusting vice of immoral sin, others are just as much in a vice. They're in the grip of their possessions, their wealth. Yes, wealth is a power that can blind, can grip and control us. In fact, wealth of any kind, not just money, but of status, of abilities, of education, of intellect, even spiritual gifts. They create pride and a kind of self-sufficiency that has very little in common with that first beatitude. You know, it goes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the mark. That's the bottom line. That's where people begin and that's where you really end. Let us notice then the counsel that our Lord gave to this man, this very respectable man. Quite a remarkable character, wasn't he? Don't you think? I mean, he was young. He was also rich. He was a rich young man who held office. He was a ruler. Obviously, a young man of integrity and respect. This is the kind of man we're looking at. A man, as the world would say, was made, had everything going for him. Yet in spite of that, he has this concern about eternal life. Although he was doubtless living it up, yet he makes this inquiry, this bid, for eternal life. In other words then, his achievements, his status, hadn't so besotted him so as to just eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. He wasn't just taken up with the pleasure mania and forgetting everything. No, he's concerned about an inheritance in the life to come. So he comes to Jesus. What good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? Do you notice what he says? What good thing shall I do? What shall I do? He's coming to do something. To get right with God, to get to heaven. And when he comes like that, with this kind of concept of merit, of something that I can do to win my passage to heaven, on a sort of a covenant of what I can do, Jesus answers him in the same way. You know the commandments, well, keep them. Matthew in his gospel puts it, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. His reply, teacher, I have. I kept them all right from my youth. Now you might have expected Jesus to have taken this young man to task. To take him head on. And expose the superficiality of his understanding of God's law. His shallowness in understanding the spiritual nature of the law. His ignorance of its depth. But Jesus doesn't do that, does he? Have you ever tried to speak to good people, to respectable folk, about conviction of sin? Why, sin to them is just three or four big things that someone does, that someone commits. Murder, adultery, burglary, fraud, dishonesty. And they haven't done them. They appear to have a kind of super self-mechanism. When you cannot get beyond them, you cannot penetrate. Just what they do about their thoughts and their attitudes and their intents
and their imaginations and their emotions that they are all pure and right and good. Well, you must be joking. I wonder what they do with them. I suppose such people think that it's inside and it's secret and nobody knows and everything outside is lily white, so what? Of course they haven't faced up to the reality at all, have they? That God looks on the heart. That he knows our heart. He knows us through and through. You can never pull the wool over God's eyes. However, Jesus doesn't unmask him and convict this young man in that way. No, no. We might say that he takes his claims at face value. He acknowledges his virtues. All these have I observed from my youth up. Ora. Jesus then doesn't discount his respectability and his achievements. He kind of accepts this young man's claims. And then Jesus says to him, he speaks these loving, heartfelt, but penetrating words. He looked on him and he loved him. And this is what he said to him. One thing you lack. That's what he said. Now I want to look at this under three lines of thought. Firstly, the commendation that's here. Secondly, the devastation. And then finally, the application. Firstly then, the commendation. Jesus said to this young man, the rich young ruler, one thing you lack. A commendation. Only one thing this young man lacks. That's pretty good, isn't it? 9 out of 10? 99 out of 100. Imagine you go up to Jesus this evening about getting into heaven, and he looks at you and your life, and he says to you, one thing, just one thing you lack, that's all. I think you want to put one or two feathers in your cap, wouldn't you? Well, look at this young man then. See if you can match him. Notice he didn't lack morality. No, all the commandments I've kept since I was a boy. And as far as it went, it was true. I mean, Jesus didn't accuse him of falsehood, did he? He didn't go along that line with him. This young man hadn't been a liar. He hadn't been dishonest. He hadn't been sleeping around with women. He was not a blasphemer using bad language. He was a respectable young man. An impeccable character. I don't think the News of the World or the Sun or the Mirror would have got a story upon him. He didn't lack morality. And that's commendable. Young people, do remember that. Bad company leads on so often to bad ways and bad habits. And habits that are very hard to break. And may well leave you with sin scars for the rest of your life. Don't forget that. Again, this young man didn't lack religious concern, did he? Although he's young, although he's rich and having status, he appears to be anxious about salvation. He shows this concern about his soul's eternal destiny. This young man came with a genuine request. There was a candor, an openness about him. He appears in a better light, really, than Nicodemus even, doesn't he? Because, I mean, Nicodemus came under the cover of darkness to see Jesus. You know, this man, though a ruler, he's not ashamed of his religious concern. He's not frightened to be seen going to Jesus, going to him with this request, running to him, and actually kneeling before him. No Roman would ever kneel, would they? That was the thing about a Roman, you'd never kneel, of course you don't. But this is what he was doing. What I say, he's very different from the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They only came to Jesus to criticize, didn't they? To find fault and to disrupt and discredit him. But he's quite different. There he is, running and kneeling. You know, it's good to see young people today with their Bibles, isn't it? They don't come along with their Bible sort of hidden under their jacket or under a towel or something. They come boldly. At Bradford-on-Avon, one of our young men told me that when he was at school, if he saw one of his pals when he was going into the church, he wouldn't go in through the main door. He'd go up the back way. He'd go up this little hill and hop over the graveyard wall and come in that way. He didn't want to be seen. This young man, he saw his books as a shame, didn't he, the rich young ruler? We had a young man who started to come to Bradford-on-Avon, and he was converted, but when he came first, you know, he used to walk up and go, he used to walk past the chapel door, you know, because there were a lot of people there, and then he came back and he walked by again and he walked by backwards until there was nobody about, and he ducked that thing, you know. Well, you see, this young ruler, he wasn't like that, was he? He wasn't ashamed to be seen running and kneeling and going to the Lord Jesus Christ. Further, this young man, he didn't lack respect, did he? He runs to Jesus, he knelt, and although he's a ruler, he pays Jesus honor. And he addresses Jesus, good teacher. Good teacher. That's more than the Pharisees ever said, didn't it? No doubt he didn't realize Christ's deity, but he recognized his goodness. Some suggest that this young man was out to flatter Jesus, that he was nothing but a hypocrite. I don't actually think so. Matthew Henry calls him a hopeful youth. The other disciples had quite a high opinion of him, don't you think? But you know what they said? They said, who can be saved? If this man isn't saved, who can be saved? That's the kind of opinion they had of him. Who can be saved? Then again, this young man did not lack thoughtfulness. That's half the battle with people today, isn't it? Getting them just to stop and think. Sometimes it's easy to me today, and I expect you'd find it, witnessing to people, it's like talking to a horse, isn't it? And nothing seems to have any effect upon them. No serious thought about God, about their soul's salvation, and about their eternal destiny. It seems to be completely out. Evolutionary atheistic teaching has so besotted their minds. They've been sold down the river with it, and that's where they are. But not this young man, who obviously was living a very full and busy life with many commitments. Yet he even thought that though he had all this morality and respectability, although he kept these commands from his youth, he wasn't quite satisfied. Was there something more that he needed to do to ensure eternal life? Matthew, in his gospel, he has these words of the young man, "What do I still lack?" That's what he said. Well, it's quite a commendation, in a sense, surrounding this rich young ruler, don't you think? Well, now let's move on then to what I'm calling the devastation. One thing you lack. And you know, it's absolutely vital. Mr. Spurgeon said, lacking that one thing, you lack everything. Now, look at it as it comes to this man. It comes as a kind of a bombshell. I would say a multi-headed bombshell. If you like, it's a cluster bombshell. What does our Lord say to him? Go, sell, give to the poor, come, take up your cross, and follow me. Can you imagine this coming at him? Bang, bang. One thing you lack. The bombshells tested him, found him out. Jesus came to his back door, if you like. One thing you lack. What was it he lacked? I sum it up like this. It was essentially the surrender of his heart to Jesus Christ. That total, complete, unreserved commitment to Jesus. That willingness to give up everything for him. Yes, giving our all, in particular, that thing which is closest to our hearts. Indeed, laying our hearts upon the altar. When you've got a young person's heart, you've got everything. Nothing less will really suffice our Lord with it. Half the heart won't do. It's all the heart or nothing. It must be, mustn't it? I mean, his love is so amazing, it's so divine, it demands it, doesn't it? When we experience that love, well, it melts us down, it breaks every barrier down, doesn't it? And everything must go. Jesus highlights this one vital lack with this bombshell, this testing demand upon this young man. Go, sell, give to the poor, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, Jesus doesn't tell everyone to do that. In fact, I fear that some people, tragically, have done just that, with the idea that giving away one's all, one's money, giving everything away, merits God's favour and ensures eternal life. That somehow or other you can achieve heaven by just giving all your money away and buy heaven. Now you see. Jesus, however, he gives this young man this very stark command to test him. Indeed, Jesus knew just how much his money and his possessions meant to him. And Jesus was right, wasn't he? He's always right. When it came to the crunch, he couldn't, or he wouldn't part with his possessions. They meant so much to him. Too much to him. They were his idol. They were his God. Our Lord exposed what he really loved. What he loved with all his heart. What he loved first and what he loved most. Someone put it like this. He couldn't let go what was holding him. And that's right, isn't it? A man is held by the thing he holds. The first of the Ten Commandments shows this young man up, doesn't he? You shall have no other God before me. All these have I observed from my youth up. What does the great command say? The universal command. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. And your neighbour is yourself. That exposes us all, doesn't it? Look at this promising young man. He comes so keen, hadn't he? So honest. So willing. Now look at him. He's so sad. He goes away grieved. He doesn't say anything, does he? He doesn't make any objections. He doesn't go into any kind of arguments with Jesus. He just turns away crestfallen and departs under a cloud and walks away into the gloom. Did he ever return? I don't know. Plumber, one of the commentators, say he went back to the well which had not satisfied him before and which satisfied him even less now. So I wonder, did he go away and think it over and change his mind and come back? I hope he did, but I don't know. What I do know, it's rather a waste of time wondering and speculating and missing out on the message to oneself. So this brings me then to the final point, the application. Is Jesus speaking to you tonight? Anyone here he's speaking to, he has been speaking to you, and he's been telling you there's one thing you lack. You lack this one thing, this total surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Something holds you back. What is it? I'll tell you, it's an idol. And what does Jesus say? He says, sell it. Part with it. It's got to go. That's what he said. An idol is anything that comes first in one's life. Anything that becomes between you and the Lord. What is it? You know. This young man knew. Sell it. It's got to go. I wonder sometimes if this can have an application to us as Christians. I think it does. We can lose our first love. Is there a backslider here today? Your heart is cooled towards Jesus. And I wonder what it is. It may be that there's some idol that has crept into your life and it's consuming you. Even a hobby. I knew of a young man who was a Christian young man. And he started to build a boat. He was really into building this boat. And he had this boat in his yard. And he said he got so consumed, he was sort of living and eating and dreaming. Everything was, all this time, was consumed with this boat. He was just living for this boat that he was building. Nothing could, and he realized what it was doing to him. And it had to go. The whole thing went. And there are times in our lives when that can happen. We have to sell it. It's got to go. We have to repent again. In other words, we have to turn our back upon that idol, that hindrance that holds one back from God. We have to flee it. Sell it. Dump it. Yes, and come to Jesus and trust him. He alone who gives pardon and peace and life. Come and take what he freely gives in the gospel. It's a wonderful gift. His salvation is absolutely free to sinners as they come to Jesus as they are. But you need to realize this, that it's no easy, casual, take it or leave it affair. It never was and it never will be. We come on Christ's terms, not our own. And divided loyalties are out of the question. This young man, he certainly got that side of the message, didn't he? Come, take up the cross. What is the cross? Well, some people wear a cross, some wear a silver one, some wear a gold one. Some people carry a cross, a wooden one. I think we all do sometimes a bit of cross dragging, don't we? When we begin to grumble and complain. What is the cross? What is it that we're to take up? Well, it's whatever it costs to be a true Christian, a true disciple, a follower of Jesus, to be out and out for the Lord, to follow him. It'll cost you some ridicule and some scorn. One converted out of a family, it will cost you something in division. Maybe you'll get it at school, at college. For some, it even costs them their job. I heard of a young man in Cyprus just recently, because he was a Christian and witnessed, he was given the sack immediately. Some parts of the world today, where it will cost you your liberty and even your life. But the fact remains, no cross, no crown. So is follow Christ. And that's very easy to say and explain, but it's not so easy to perform, not so easy to keep on through thick and through thin. And the secret really is this: to keep close to the Lord Jesus Christ. How will you leave tonight? How are you going to leave tonight? Sad because the price is too high? You won't surrender to Jesus? Do you think the loss in hell, think the price is too high to surrender on? Or will you go away sad like this young man because his treasure and his heart remain firmly on earth? A treasure, in fact, that's decaying when we have to leave anyway. One thing you lack, the surrender of your heart to Jesus Christ. And lacking that, one lacks everything. Well, Jesus is either everything to you or he's nothing. Which is it? Don't go away sorrowful tonight. I'll tell you a little story. It's a story about George Whitefield. He was preaching in a certain area on a preaching conference, I suppose it was. He was preaching for a number of evenings at a certain place, and he was given hospitality by a very well-to-do family. You know that George Whitefield never really left the Church of England. He never left the Anglicans, although he went everywhere preaching the gospel. But he was looked after by this very well-to-do family. And they did everything for him. They couldn't have done anything more for him. They just absolutely did everything for him. And he became more and more concerned because he realized that there was something wrong in their lives. There was something missing. Although they were so kind, and although they weren't really the Lord's. And he realized this. And he didn't have it in his heart to really challenge them. He didn't know what to do. They'd been so kind to him. How could he challenge them? They'd done so much, and yet he realized there was something wrong in their lives. They came to the very last night. What did he do? He was in a turmoil. But I'll tell you what he did do. He had a diamond ring, and he cut in one of the panes in the window. One thing you lack. That's what he did. I'm not saying we should all do that, but that's what he did. And when he left, the gentleman came up. They so admired this man. They so admired Whitfield and that. And he saw that written, and he realized it, and it went home to the man. And he called his wife up, and they prayed together, and they got the family together, and they all prayed together. And the Lord brought them through. They realized there was one thing that they lacked: his total surrender to Jesus Christ. So lay all your arms down, lay all your arguments down. They're worthless. And just come to Jesus as you are. Let everything go. Sell the lot and come to him, and you will find he's the most wonderful Savior in the world. And you have an inheritance. We have heaven to crown it all. Oh, may the Lord add his blessing. Amen. Our God and Father, we bless you from the depths of our hearts for the wonder of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That full and free salvation to sinners as they come to him as they are, realizing that they have nothing. We pray that every hindrance may be removed. If there are any here this evening who are yet like the rich man, the rich ruler, and have something that holds them, help them, Lord, to part with it even now and be surrendered to the crucified. May we each one be more surrendered to our Savior. Take us now to our homes in peace and in safety. Bless the fellowship together at Mike and Rosemary's house. We thank you for the brothers and sisters here, and we pray that you will continue to bless them in their fellowship together. And bless their dear pastor, Mark, and his wife. And may there be great success for the gospel. And may the surrounding area be wonderfully moved, O Lord our God. Come, as in former generations, and move through this land of ours with a gale of grace. And may we see multitudes pressing in. May you be so overwhelmed by the wonderful love of God in Jesus Christ that indeed
every idol goes. And there is that wonderful surrender and that wonderful peace and joy in belief. Take us to our homes in peace and in safety. And then may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and remain on each one of us now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen.